Let's open in our Bibles. Always open in our Bibles. That is so important. We have God's Word. His voice speaks to us. But open to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to read a few verses of that in a few moments. But while the crowds were chanting wildly, while the palm branches were being waved back and forth, as we saw reenacted this morning on that first Palm Sunday, there was an unseen but dangerous spiritual being at work that day. Before the week was over, you know what happened. By Thursday night, that unseen but dangerous Satan had entered into Judas and had caused the greatest crime ever committed to begin to unfold as the righteous and blameless God the Son was convicted of deeds he didn't do and was executed as a common criminal. Unseen but dangerous, Satan was at work in the background that first Palm Sunday. I think it's fascinating that every year millions of Americans buy and use millions of gallons of 99.7% effective bacterial and germ-killing substances. Why is that? Because they're afraid of unseen but dangerous germs, right? You ever meet those people? I meet them. I shake their hand, and all of a sudden out comes that little bottle like that, and they go like this, and they just don't even think about it. It's like I thought, oh, what do I have, you know? But it's just, there's this concern about unseen but dangerous germs that are all around us. What's amazing is at the same time, many of those same Americans walk blithely through life surrounded by countless evil, soul-threatening spiritual beings known as Satan and his demons that are also unseen but dangerous, and they take no precautions against them at all. They're worried about the physically unseen but dangerous and totally ignorant or fearless of the spiritual, unseen, but dangerous Satan and his minions. Rather than protect their lives spiritually, these people, unaware, from all the deadly spiritual infections, the deadly spiritual viruses and contaminants, many of these people deliberately infect themselves with the agents that cause them great spiritual sickness, with the deadly spiritual influences through the unseen but dangerous beings that God says should be avoided. Yet in spite of avoiding and disinfecting, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, purging ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and spirit, rather many people will, instead of avoiding, seek out those evil influences by reading about them and listening to them and thinking about them and buying them and hoarding them and storing them and collecting them and meditating upon them regularly. And I'm talking about things that affect our minds adversely in the spiritual world. Are you aware this morning that Satan, the incredibly powerful, unseen but dangerous God of this world, has said that his goal is to poison our minds and our emotions? And that incredibly powerful, super powerful, fallen angelic crown prince, against whom not even Michael the archangel dared to face off. Remember, Michael seems to be the super angel of all. He is God's commander that is dispatched. But Michael, Jude tells us, would not go toe-to-toe with the devil. He wouldn't face off with him. He knew how powerful the crown prince, Satan, is. Michael wouldn't face off with him. But that crown prince, Satan, has focused his attacks upon us in two areas, our thoughts and our emotions. And this morning, if you have trouble in your thoughts, if you have trouble in your emotions, be very careful that you check what part of them are a result of unguarded spiritual living. while our adversary, the devil, is prowling around seeking to devour us. If we stay unaware of Satan's unguarded but dangerous plan, he will start using the unguarded pieces of our lives. Every little area we fail to guard, Satan will grab, Satan will reconfigure for evil against us, and make that area of our life another base from which he attacks our lives spiritually. You see, there is a war swirling within us. In his incredible book, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, he writes these words. Uncle Screwtape, the master demon, writes to his little nephew some advice on how to advance Satan's kingdom. And I'll read from Lewis's book. "You will say that these are very small sins." Uncle Screwtape was telling his nephew not to worry about how to tempt people, even using small sins. "And doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate people from the enemy, from God. It does not matter how small the sins may be, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the person away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts," Lewis said. How true. Don't yield any ground in your life to the devil. Nothing in life is neutral. Nothing in life is harmless. Everything in life is either for God or against him. Everything is either promoting his glory or opposing it. Nothing is neutral when it comes to God. Never forget that as you assess the daily patterns and habits of your life. With that in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read together, you follow along as I read the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 10. Paul has written an intensely personal epistle talking about his ministry, his life, and his calling and his authority. And then he comes to this section where he describes very clearly spiritual warfare. Verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and lowly among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beg you," so he's pleaded in verse 1, now he is begging in verse 2, "that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," though we're human, he's not talking about in sin, he's talking about though we walk in the flesh, we're human, "we do not war according to the flesh." Now remember, Paul has already said that there are no civilian Christians. Remember, we have, I don't know how many, what, a million or more soldiers in America, or maybe more than that? And the rest of us are civilians. We don't have to do all that. Every Christian is enlisted. Every Christian is to be a good soldier. Every Christian is to wear the armor. There are no civilian bystanders, peacetime folks that stay comfortably at home. All of us have been deployed to the front line. That's the idea of this passage. We, verse 3, "we walk in the flesh, we do not war." So don't dispose of that verse saying, "I'm not in the army." You are if you're saved. You might not wear your armor and you might be totally defeated, but you're in the war. And he says, watch out. "For we do not war," the end of verse 3, "according to the flesh." We don't war humanly. We don't war in human methods or human strength or human weaponry. Verse 4, "for all of us soldiers of Jesus Christ," verse 4, "for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not human, they're not fleshly, they're not of our own strength or device. Continuing with verse 4, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Interesting word. It's like castles and bastions and high places. So he says that we're going through life and there are these spiritual warfares going on that most people aren't even aware of. But look at verse 5. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought Now, for just a moment, he's just described for us the fact that spiritual warfare is in the realm of the mind. You notice that he starts out by talking about, verse 5, arguments, high things, and then he says bringing every thought into captivity. The realm of spiritual warfare is in our mind. That's the interface between the physical world and the spiritual world. It is the meeting place between us and God and us and everything else that's out there that God has revealed to us. So he says, watch out. We need to, the end of verse 5, bring our Sunday thoughts. No, bring our thoughts during church. No, bringing our thoughts on Sunday and Wednesday or at Bible study. No. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Watch out. Unseen, but very dangerous spiritual forces are out there latching on to every part of our life that's not under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you will stop us from merrily going through life, blithely walking, unconcerned about the most deadly, malignant, powerful workings, our unseen but deadly enemy, Satan, who bothered church after church after church, saint after saint after saint, and is right now prowling around trying to devour us. And I pray that we would be very soberly aware of that unseen but dangerous enemy and bring, by your grace, out of obedience and out of our desire to lovingly respond to you, bring every thought, every dimension, every part of our life into your captivity, O Christ. That's what it means to be a bound servant, a bond servant. Every part of our life is brought to your captivity to serve you. And the most important is our mind and our thoughts. Bring us to that point by your grace. May we respond to you in our hearts to bring captive all of us to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to go through a little process before we dive into many verses. I want to just do a little kind of like if you went to your doctor for your annual physical and he just asked you those series of questions. When you get as old as me, they ask you more and more questions. Have you had the one yet where they have you close your eyes and he wants to see how still you can stand? They can tell how old you're getting because when your eyes are closed, you lose that reflex to stand still. I mean, it's terrible questions they ask you, but I'm not doing the physical exam. Let's do a spiritual exam. And I would like to ask you a set of questions, a spiritual checkup, how God has revealed Satan and all that implies in his attacks against us. And I'm going to go through the dozen or so ways that Satan is constantly attacking us. And I want you in your mind, don't think about someone else. Just check off in your mind whether or not he is at work in that area. Because if he's not in that sector, he's over here in another sector. So if you listen to all of them, you're going to find some place that he is devouring or trying to devour each one of us as he works against us as believers. Number one, the Bible reveals that Satan is the father of lies. It says that he is a liar and there's no truth in him. Remember John 8:44? So, Satan, the father of lies, wants to snatch the word of God from your mind. Last week, on Monday, I spoke to a little 9 graduating seniors in a little class in an area school. And on the way home, I prayed earnestly that Satan would not snatch the word that I was able to give out of the hearts of those young people. At another time this week, I shared the gospel message with someone. And as I left, I prayed that God would guard them and keep Satan from snatching and his demons from snatching the word of God from their mind. Satan, the father of lies, is constantly wanting to snatch the word of God from your mind. Do you ever leave a tremendous Bible study or a tremendous gathering of God's people or church service or something like that, and you go home and you can't even remember You don't even remember what it was that you were supposed to remember about the Lord from that gathering. Do you ever leave the time of reading God's Word and you can't even remember what you read? Do you think that you have a mental deficiency? Well, some of us do. But you know what? There's a far greater dimension to that. Satan, the father of lies, Jesus clearly said all the way through his gospel parables, comes and snatches away the word. And he wants to do that in our lives. That's a way he devours us. He distracts us. He makes something else come to the front of our mind. He has, as the great commentator and theological writer Charles Hodge once said, Satan has great powers of influence over our minds, far more than most Christians want to even admit. Satan has the most powerful mind in the universe, created mind. And he can use that mind on ours to snatch God's word. So here's a little test. Do the pursuits and activities you have chosen help Satan snatch the word from your mind? Is it hard to read the Bible after you watch certain movies? Think about it. Do you go into kind of a spiritual coldness, kind of like a nirvana after you get out of certain movies or tapes that you watch or shows that you watch? Is your music collection becoming more precious than your Bible? You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I know a lot of people that live by music and not the word. Is your music collection more important to you than your Bible? Do you seem to never get anything out of the Bible or church anymore? That is Satan, the father of lies, snatching God's word from your mind. Remember Uncle Screwtape told Nephew Screwtape? It's just the little things that cumulatively distance us from the light. Satan wants to get you detached from the Word of God. God's Word will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from God's Word. And he wants to get us snatched from God's Word being in our hearts. Number two, Satan, the evil one. That's how, remember Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer said, and deliver us from evil. And if you look down, if you have a New American Standard Bible, they have a nice little number right next to evil, and it says evil one. Jesus is saying, deliver us from the evil one. Not just evil in general, but the personification of evil, the evil one. Satan, the evil one, wants you to think little by little that sin is not so bad as you thought it was. Now I ask you, do the movies you watch, the TV shows you watch, the music videos you watch and listen to, the web explorations you make, and the books and magazines you read, do those make you think little by little that sin isn't as bad as you thought it was? If so, that is Satan, the evil one, using all those things I mentioned to tamper with your thinking. Because he wants you to think little by little that sin isn't as bad as you used to think it was. Thirdly, Satan, the unholy one. That's what he's called in 1 John 2:13. It says the wicked one, the one who is the antithesis of the holiness of God. Satan, the unholy one, wants you to slowly learn to laugh at sin. You know, you're already starting to think gradually it's not as bad as you thought. Then he just swoops in and he wants us to learn to be entertained and laugh at sin. And as we slowly learn to laugh at sin on television and in the movies, we learn to laugh at shows and movies where there is sexual innuendo. At the instant, it's funny, and then afterward you go, you know, that really wasn't funny, was it? But that's Satan's plan, to make us laugh at what our absolutely holy God and his righteous standards, as they're mocked in our media, we, if not careful, begin to slowly laugh and be amused by sin. As it becomes so clear that Satan, the unholy one, is teaching us to laugh at sin. Number four, Satan is the deceiver. That's what he's called in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. It says, the serpent who deceived Eve, deceive you. Satan is a deceiver. And Satan, the deceiver, wants to destroy your conscience and mine too. And he does it incrementally. He destroys our conscience so it will no longer warn us. Now the question you need to ask yourself is, do words that used to offend you no longer offend you? Did there used to be words that just jumped out at you and you, oh boy, you wouldn't listen to that, and you would walk away from a conversation like that, but you hear them often enough, they don't offend you anymore? Do images that used to trouble your conscience as displeasing to God no longer trouble you? Do places you used to go that you felt dishonored the Lord no longer, do you feel that way? Do immoral, godless activities no longer make your righteous indignation rise? Are you sitting in the gates of Sodom like Lot, with evil just playing out in front of your eyes, without your righteous soul being vexed as his was? In other words, have you moved away from your conscience immediately saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong? Are you getting numbed? If so, that is Satan the deceiver destroying your conscience bit by bit. Fifthly, Satan is called the tempter. That's in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul says, I'm concerned lest the tempter tempt you and our labor be in vain. But Satan, the tempter, wants to entertain you so often with sin that you don't think that sin is as evil as it really is. And I wonder, are your entertainers and music and movies all godless? Do you primarily sit in the counsel of the wicked? Do you constantly immerse yourself with entertainment when you allow your mind to just go into neutral and to enjoy it? Is that all godless stuff, primarily, the majority? If those godless entertainers become your heroes that you seek and enjoy their entertainment, then God says that will corrupt you. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived, evil company will always corrupt good habits. None of us are impervious to the constant assault of godlessness. If you get around it long enough, it reminds me of a good friend of mine in seminary, wonderful godly man. He told me when we were young men going through seminary, unmarried, he says, you know what? He says, I can go to any beach in the country. He said, I was a lifeguard. He says, everywhere I served as lifeguard, he said, the girls would all unhook their tops, and he said, it never bothered me. He says, I can look at naked women, never bothers me. I said, really? I said, I know your type. I said, a friend of mine has a ranch where he's branded the cows. I said, his mother one time took a pin out of her hat and poked it in the brand, and the cow stood there unbothered. I said, do you know what you call that? Calloused and without feeling. I said, be careful. You have been so exposed to sin, your conscience no longer screams at you saying, don't look, that's wrong. Satan, the tempter, wants to entertain us so long with temptations that grieve God, that finally we don't even think it's sin anymore. Number six, Satan, the adversary of God. That's what he's called in Revelation 12 and verse 9. He's called the adversary. Satan, the adversary of God, wants to drown us in a sea of sin so that we become tolerant of it. Are you slowly accepting defeat in some areas of your life because it's just too hard to obey the Lord? It's too hard to flee from sin. It's too hard to seek to discipline my body and my mind and my emotions because sin is like a torrent. It's just coming around us each day. Did you hear that in the land of Israel, in the Gaza Strip area, that the inhabitants of the Gaza Strip kept going up to this big retaining wall of their sanitation sewer system of the city of Gaza, and they kept stealing the berm of dirt that was there, and they were using it to build their homes. And finally, one family this week was up there filling their pickup truck with sand out of this retaining wall when all of a sudden the wall gave way, and hundreds of millions of gallons of raw sewage just swept over them like a tsunami, and it actually swept into the village and caused incredible devastation and killed people. You say, that's really terrible. But that's what we live in. We live in like a tsunami of filth in this world. I mean, you can't go from the newspaper to the television to the movies to the radio to the media to everyday life without having Satan in some way or another projected toward us, that torrent of sin. But are the thresholds of what is not to be tolerated in your life slowly diminishing? Are small, questionable areas in your life increasing? If so, that is Satan, the adversary of God, drowning you. Seventh, Satan is revealed in the Bible in Ephesians 6:16 as the one whose job it is to shoot flaming darts, arrows, at believers. So Satan, the one who shoots flaming darts, wants to shoot those darts to fill your mind with doubts, lies, immoral thoughts, and false doctrine. On any given day, do you feel unable to stop thinking and imagining and replaying thoughts that displease God? Do you ever kind of go, oh, I wish I could stop thinking about that? That's one that got through. That is a fiery dart of the evil one. He wants us to be constantly unable to stop thinking. Does God feel distant as his spirit is grieved and the doubts about his word in your heart? As his commandments and expectations of your behavior as his child are unheeded by you? Do you feel distant from God? Or is God's grace enabling you to say no to sin? And are you consciously putting up that shield of faith to stop those darts? Or do you look upon God's grace rather than as that which teaches you to say no to sin? Are you deceived into thinking that God's grace gives you a pass to continue in some besetting habitual secret sin? If you're not seeing God's grace as leading us to deny ungodliness, and if you see it as just a pass to let you keep going, then Satan's darts have made it in and polluted your thoughts about what God's grace is all about. Number eight, Satan is revealed in the scripture as the murderer from the beginning. It says in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So that's one of his titles from God. Satan, the murderer from the beginning, wants to addict us to violence and condition us to enjoy killing and bloodshed through games and movies. Did you know that the first century church would not go to the public arenas because of the constant violence of the gladiatorial games? That was before they became the ones fed to the lions. Before that, the Christians would not go because they did not want to go where there was gratuitous bloodshed and violence. Why? Because they knew from the scriptures, from the Old Testament prophets, that God does not like us to enjoy killing and bloodshed, even if it's in games and movies. I wonder, do you love action-packed movies that often feature people being shot, blown up, and blasted away, as well as grisly, bloodied action heroes that get beaten and tortured and ended up taking out whole armies of their opponents? There's a difference between reiterating true historical things. I can remember the footage we've watched over and over of World War II. I don't know how many people I've seen with the Army Corps of whatever they were taking pictures and how sad it was to see people dying. It's different to be entertained by watching our father, the devil, who loves violence and death, and seeking out more and more of that. Did you know our movies are going that way? Blood is just becoming a backdrop to so many movies. And it desensitizes us to the God who says this. And this is a good verse, if it ever bothers you, to write down. Isaiah 33:15, I'll read it to you. Because God specifically says that we should not enjoy looking at gratuitous violence. Isaiah 33:15, there are many verses, but this is just a clear one. He who walks uprightly and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, they will see the Lord in his beauty. Did you know back then they didn't have movies and videos and games, and so they would just talk and reenact, and they loved to talk about bloodshed. Remember the ancient Romans used to just start chanting, they wanted blood. They wanted blood in the arena, in the Colosseum. There is a blood thirst that Satan brings in us. God says those that want to see me in my beauty, that they will consciously turn away from whatever displeases and grieves God. Why? Because it's a place for the devil. There's Psalm 101, the whole Psalm's about the same thing. But the question is, Satan loves to kill and destroy. Who are you honoring by your movie watching and gaming? Do you honor Satan or God? Beware of Satan, the destroyer, addicting you to love violence. Number 9, Satan, the devouring lion. We know him. We've read that several times. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says he's a roaring lion. Satan, the devouring lion, wants to debilitate your will. He wants to get you to do things you shouldn't do. The question is, does the crowd you run with slowly get you further and further away from God? Do the places you find yourself with your friends slowly make you participate more and more in the things that displease God? Is it harder and harder to say no to sin? If so, then Satan, the lion, is devouring your will to obey God. And you are first walking with the wicked, and then you stand with them, and then you sit with them, and then you participate with them. And that's how Satan devours us. The 10th way God describes Satan is he's the fallen, warped, and twisted one. That's how he's revealed in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. It says, how you are fallen, O Lucifer, and then he is morphed into this Satan, the adversary. Satan, the fallen, the warped, and the twisted one, wants to twist our thinking by putting sinful ideas to appealing music. Have you ever compared the words or the lyrics of your music against the pure and holy God of the universe? Have you ever thought that God would own your music? I mean, would he buy that? Would the pure and holy God of the universe listen to that music? Would he memorize that music? Are you slowly getting less and less offended by the suggestions, blatant sins, and foul language you hear in the background of your life through music? If you're less and less offended, then Satan, the fallen, warped, and twisted one, is twisting your thinking through that choice. Number 11, Satan is revealed in the Word of God as the counterfeiter. In fact, the word is that he is a masquerade artist. He is someone who can appear other than he is. He is the counterfeiter, especially in the realm of truth. He appears to be a truth giver. Satan, the counterfeiter of truth, wants to confuse your emotions by corrupting your desires, drawing your affections to the wrong things. Whatever we love, we look more like, and whoever or whatever it is, we become like them, whatever it is we're drawn to in love. Whatever we worship, by our attraction or desires going toward it, we become more like them, whoever or whatever it is, every day because of our desires for them. And if we believe God's word is the ultimate truth, we're guided closer each day toward what God loves. But if we are strangers to his truth, then we're drawn further away from what pleases him and glorifies him and magnifies him. What's your source of truth? Is it God or is it Satan? Remember, there's nothing neutral. And every choice we make in life is either glorifying God or not. There's no middle ground. God just says there isn't a third path, kind of the comfortable one where we can kind of do a little of each, you know, kind of blend me a little chocolate and vanilla. You know, I can't make a choice. No, God says it's either glorifying me or not. It's either for me or against me. It's either my domain or Satan's. There's nothing else. Either truth or it's not truth. It's a choice. There are only two sources of wisdom, the one from above, God, and below, as James 3 says. Where is your wisdom coming from? Do you know how to test truth, verify truth, confirm truth? Only God's word is the unfailing source of all truth needed for pleasing God. If you are not being filled by God through his word with his truth, then you are being filled with counterfeit truth, not from God, nor pleasing to him. When we love the world, and that's anything that doesn't please God, you know, people all the time are saying, oh, I can't quite understand, what is the world? The world is anything that doesn't please God, and what pleases God is written in his word. And so it's very simple. Anything that doesn't please God is the world. And so when we love the world, it's the sure road to confusion, corruption, and emptiness. And that's how Satan the counterfeiter confuses our emotions, our desires, and our affections. Finally, Satan. Satan is described in the Bible as the original idolater and covetous one. He is the one who Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, said that he said in his heart that I covet what wasn't his but God's. He coveted what God had. He coveted God's glory. He wanted it. He was an idolater. He'd give anything, even his place with God, to get what he wanted. He had these consuming desires. Satan is the original idolater, the original covetous one, desiring what he didn't have. But Satan, that idolater and covetous one, wants to get you drooling over stuff. To the neglect of your family, you want stuff. To the neglect of your church life and spiritual life, in order to get it. And then he wants to darken you with discouragement once you get it, because you will only want more. Is there an endless list in your mind of things you wish you could get that others have, like cars and houses and clothes and electronic gear and trips and money and so on? Do you sit and try and find ways to get those things? Are you willing to sacrifice for them? Do you even sacrifice time with God to get those things? Time with the saints gathered at church? Time in His Word, time in prayer in order to get those things? Do the desires for those things sometimes push God right out of your thoughts? So consumed with how to get that goal or that financial level or that position or that thing that God gets pushed right out of your thoughts? If the answer was yes to any of the above, watch out. You may also be covetous and idolater. Idolatry is anything that takes God's rightful place in the life of His children. Anything can become an idol. Most idols are good things, but they have become more important than the one who is greatest, God. If work, entertainment, money-making, pleasure-seeking, collection-gathering, body-building, beauty-enhancing, and so on have begun to erode God's place in your life, he said that's idolatry. Satan, the original idolater and covetous one, wants to make you drool for something other than God, so that you slowly begin to neglect God, His Word, His gathered people, the memorization of His Word, prayer, and other disciplines of the godly life. And that's how Satan, the original idolater and covetous one, wants to get us off by things. Well, let's turn to the book of Acts now. And I'm going to take you as long as we can on a list through the specific New Testament passages that talk about the targets of Satan's attacks. Those I just read were the elements of the war that swirls within us, but Satan, who never sleeps, never stops stalking each of God's children, has been revealed in the Bible. And the Bible clearly explains the targets in our life that Satan wants to direct his constant attacks toward. And I just want you to see these in context. Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to start you in verse 3. Okay, Acts 5, 3. Point number one. Here's target number one. And this is just so amazing to just see jump out of the pages of the early church. Number one, Satan can fill our hearts as believers with a desire to misrepresent our devotion to God so that we are hypocritical. Okay? Verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan... Now, we are talking to a New Testament believer. I mean, a few people here and there might say, oh, this guy wasn't even a believer. But the vast majority of people throughout the centuries have taken these as good, solid citizens of the kingdom in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What did he do? And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Ooh, he didn't put all of his possessions in the offering plate. Is that what this is all about? Is this a giving to the Lord passage? Is this to up your giving? Is this to make everybody feel guilty? No, that's not what this story is about at all. This record is this. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was energized by Satan. That's the first point. That's why Peter, first thing he says is, why has Satan filled your heart? Satan can fill the hearts of unguarded believers with wrong desires. So that's a very important point. Satan knows how to lie in the minds and hearts of church members, even genuine Christians, and get them influenced to his desires. Always remember that spiritual armor was given to believers, not unbelievers. It is believers who are in danger of being used by Satan to accomplish his evil purposes. That's the first thing this whole verse is about. That a member of the New Testament church got filled with Satan's desires instead of God's. Now, how did that happen? Well, their sin was motivated by pride. And pride is a sin that God especially hates and judges. And while the church was praising God for the generous offering of Barnabas, that's what is going on in chapter 4. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the Bible. It's one continuous story. And Barnabas sold his vacation house in Cyprus, some possession he had there. He sold it to help the early church. And everyone was so moved by that. And the early church was so just rejoicing in such sacrifice. And so they were praising God for the generous offering of Barnabas. And while that was going on all around in the church, Satan whispered to Ananias and Sapphira, hey, you could bask in this kind of glory. You can make others think that you're as spiritual as Barnabas. And so instead of resisting Satan's approach, they yielded to him and they planned their strategy. They would go sell something and make a big deal of it and come marching in. But since no one knew how much it was sold for, they represented that they were completely sacrificing this object they sold and they were completely giving it to the Lord. But they had worked out that they weren't. They were keeping back for themselves. So they would get all the praise, God would get a present, and they'd still have something left. It's easy for us to condemn Ananias and Sapphira for their dishonesty. But we need to examine our own lives to see if our profession is backed up by our practice. Do we really mean everything we pray about in public? Do we sing the hymns and gospel songs sincerely or routinely? Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If God killed a religious deceiver today, I wonder how many church members would survive. You know what this is all about? This Ananias and Sapphira thing is all about them representing a deeper level of devotion and sacrifice to God than they really possessed. They were faking it, in other words. We must keep in mind that their sin was not robbing God of money, but in robbing him of glory. God did not demand they sell their property. Having sold it, God did not demand that they give all the money to the church. Their lust for recognition conceived a sin in their heart. And they proudly affirmed a deeper spiritual devotion than what God knew was real in their life. Satan energizes us to do that. We hear someone getting praised for memorizing, and we start talking about how much we've memorized. We hear someone being praised about soul winning, so we start talking about soul winning. We hear someone getting praised about going on missions, and we start talking about our mission trips. We just have this internal quick button that Satan can push where we want to promote ourselves. Beware of allowing Satan to make you proudly affirm a deeper spiritual sacrifice or devotion than what God knows is real in your heart. What's the solution? Repent of half-hearted devotion right now. Instead of affirming a higher devotion, repent of half-hearted devotion. And anew and afresh, give yourself to the Lord. Just say, I want to be your bound servant, your bond servant that's completely bound to you. I want my desires and my finances and my time and my attention and my mind to be yours. And instead of affirming that you're greater than you really are, go to God and say, I'm not what I need to be, and I repent of that, and I anew and afresh give myself to you. Because Satan wants to fill our heart with desires to represent ourselves as greater than we really are. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. So go Acts, Romans, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the next time we see Satan involved with a believer's life. Very instructional to look at all these. Because we put Satan off, you know, in the seances and out there in the witchcraft, you know, them doing something on a grave and sacrificing animals. Satan is very much at work in the lives of believers. And that's what I'm trying to get us to focus more on and be more guarded about. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, Satan can lead believers into destructive behavior and can cause bodily harm. Now, we saw that in the Old Testament. In Job, Satan actually could afflict Job with boils and all of that. But in the New Testament, we see an interesting side of this. 1 Corinthians 5:5, in the context of a sinning believer, unrepentant, the church was to discipline him out and to turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. What does that mean? Well, read it. It says, deliver such a one to Satan, this man who was living with his mother-in-law in gross sexual sin, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This man was delivered to Satan so his body might be afflicted in order that his soul be saved. What is that all about? Well, it's part of the consequence engine. See, church discipline for someone who is unrepentant takes them out of the protective influence that the church gives and kind of sets them out there outside the wall to be easily attacked by the devil. Whether you realize it or not, just you being a part of a fellowship, you declaring your ownership to Christ and being a born-again Christian and in fellowship with the believers and walking with the Lord, there is a spiritual protection that comes just by virtue of that association. In fact, it even says that unsaved family members that live in the homes of believers have a spiritual protection around them that they would not have if they were not living in the home of a believer. There's just a lot to this. But church discipline removes that protection and sets them out and actually delivers them over as a target for the devil. But what was Satan going to do? Come and bring a 44 and shoot the guy? No. He was going to inspire him to live like the devil. Did you know that Satan can lead us into destructive behavior that causes bodily harm? You see that all the time. You see, even in the discovery class this morning, we had two people give testimonies that they both knew the Lord 30 years ago, but they chose to turn away from Him and get involved in destructive habits that have severely harmed them, their minds and their bodies. That is Satan influencing believers to do destructive things to the destruction of your body and your mind. Well, beware of the consequence engine. God is not mocked. We always reap whatever we sow. What's the solution? Repent right now of any sin. Give your body back to God as a living sacrifice before Satan's chastening. Before God allowing Satan to chasten us. Before God actually cuts us short of that activity. You see, Satan can bring bodily destruction to us at God's allowance. But sin, you know what Romans 1 is all about? If you let people do whatever they want to do, they self-destruct. If you let someone just do whatever they want to do, they will just do it to the destruction of themselves. And the Spirit of God disciplines, restrains, and gives us grace to say no. Watch out of the consequence engine. Satan can lead believers into destructive behavior and cause bodily harm. Keep going to chapter 7. Here's one that's even more pointed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll have to end on this one. It says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent." This is talking to married couples. "For a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan uses temptations to inflame our lusts at every level." Now, the context of this is, it's saying that a happily married couple that are believers understand the fact that the man's body belongs to his wife and the wife's body belongs to the man, and they have a biblical, ongoing, as the book of Proverbs describes, delightful sexual relationship. Now, for them to go into a period of fasting and praying, they would say, "We're going to stop all pleasant things in our life to totally focus our hearts and minds in this prayer." And that was allowable. It was a unique, rare, short-term thing. But Paul says, look at verse 5. He says, "Don't deprive one another except for this specified time. Don't withhold your sexual love for one another except for a brief time if you are married, so that you can come back together. Don't be apart too long, or Satan will tempt you." Because all of us have a natural inclination for a lack of self-control in the area of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what he's saying is, watch out. Don't consciously allow Satan to tempt you. Satan works as a co-conspirator with our flesh. He has power to cause our flesh to be tempted. Temptation is our flesh longing to be satisfied. As it says in 1 John 2, do you remember the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Satan wants us either by the craving of our bodies chasing pleasure. That's what the lust of the flesh is. Our bodies crave pleasure. There is this insatiable desire for pleasure within the human body. It's called the lust of the flesh. Or the longing of our eyes chasing possessions. There's this fascination in some for parts of our flesh for things and for how they look, and we want them, and we see something and we want it. Remember, Achan was willing to have his whole family stoned and destroyed because he wanted certain clothes and some money. He was willing to be destroyed. People have this insatiable desire chasing possessions. Thirdly, there's the pride of life. That's the boasting of our heart and mouth chasing status. We are proud and we want to promote ourselves. Beware of playing with temptation, lest Satan catch you in his trap, especially in the realm of sexual temptation, as noted in verse 5. Satan very clearly tempts us sexually. Repent of playing with temptation. Ask Jesus to deliver you from all evil in your life, and take the escape he makes from you as you cry out to him for help. Because Satan wants to rev up the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our eyes, and the pride of life. So, if you have the lust of flesh, then unlike my friend in seminary, don't go to the beaches and be desensitized. Don't go to the places where you see. Don't go to the movies where you see that. If you're tempted by things, don't get the endless catalogs and the better whatever and whatevers. And don't go to the mall and wish you had all that stuff. And if you're tempted by boasting, then don't constantly get in situations where you get to show off all your stuff. Cry out to the Lord and ask him to let you take the escape. Well, we will see, starting in 2 Corinthians 2, there are many other ways Satan attacks believers. But what's the answer to all this? Back where we started, 2 Corinthians 10. Do you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Before we close, I want you to think about how to do that in your life. Is there any part of your life that makes your thoughts go off away from God? Is there anything that makes you not want the Word of God? Is there anything that just makes you go into a zero brainwave for God? Then that's what you have to say. Lord, I don't want my mind captivated by that music, by that media, by that movie, by that activity, by those places, by those people. I want to bring my thoughts, my life, my all into captivity for Christ. I want you to ask the Lord, what part of my mind is unguarded from that unseen but dangerous Satan? What areas have I allowed him to devour? And let's give that back to the Lord. Father in heaven, you who search us and know us, you know our down sitting, and now you know that we're standing up. You completely encompass us. You know about us, our words before we speak. And because you know us so well and how weak we are, you have told us that we have to consciously give ourselves into your captivity. Our mind is going to be captivated by something. If it's not you, if it's anything else than you and your word and your spirit, then it's displeasing to you, and it's of this world, and it is counterproductive, and it's going to lead us away from you. We want to consciously bring our minds into your captivity, O Christ. And then we want our bodies to follow those minds and to be a living daily sacrifice for you. I pray that we would be brought into the captivity of you, O Christ, and that we would resist and guard against our unseen but dangerous adversary, the devil. And Father, any here who are completely unprotected because they never have met you, Lord Jesus, your word says that if they will cry out to you and ask for your mercy and believe that you, Lord Jesus, died in their place and ask for your forgiveness and cleansing, you have said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, for us who know you, we call out asking you to captivate our minds. And for any this morning that you are convicting and drawing to yourself, I pray that they would cry out for your salvation and that they would begin in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Guard us, we pray. In the name of Jesus and all of God's people said, amen.